Morning, we're going to look at some different passages of scripture, but I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and we will start in the on the 34th verse. Sermon today is entitled Next Challenge Embraced. As you know, we have been involved in a series talking about the next initiative. The time is now. And as we've talked about the next initiative, the time is now, it is where we have looked at two kind of aspects of our church. We've looked at some spiritual components of challenges that we need to embrace as a church individually, to where we engage into the reading of God's word, to where we're encouraging people over these next couple of years to say, you know what, I've never read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. What I'd like to do is I want to engage in reading the Bible for a year, and when I engage in it, it means I want to take those truths and apply them to my life, apply my thinking, the direction in my life. We're encouraging our people to do that. We're encouraging our people to engage in building and developing relationships with those who are far away from God, to be able to enter into a gospel conversation and to allow the Holy Spirit to speak into their heart and hopefully see them come to know Christ as Savior. We're asking our people to engage in what we call keeping their passport current, which means to say, I want to go on a mission trip in the next 2 years, a mission trip either in North America or international, and go on and set the time and set the funds aside, and I want God to be able to direct me and to use me. And you just saw when Bradley talked about that we've got over 30 trips already in 2019. You could go online, you could see where there is, and maybe even begin to make your selection there. So these are things that we want to embrace. But then there's the challenge from the facilities. And we have been talking about this for months, about taking that next step to where every building on this campus is either new or refurbished, except for this 29-year-old worship center and lobby space. And our goal is to be able to repurpose that lobby out there by expanding it and using it more from a hospitality standpoint. And then to be able to take inside here and do some remodeling so that we can set a footprint for ministry for the next 20 years. Because culture changes, and we want to be ready for not only today, but also for the next 20 years. And so that's what we've talked about next. The next initiative, those next things that we are to do, and we call next, the time is now. And so on this Sunday, which is a Sunday where we take action, it's a Sunday where hopefully you've been praying and have thought about what it is that God has placed on your heart to be able to make a sacrificial commitment for the next 3 years so that the facility part of this can become a reality. And that's our hope and our goal, is that as we make these commitments, that we take the commitments and we take the cost, and at the end of 3 years, we're debt-free because we've covered it because of the people sacrificially stepping forward on that. So in thinking about the message, and I was keep drawn to next, I kept being drawn to the next challenge embraced. Next challenge embraced. Now, what is a challenge? Well, let me give you a definition of what a challenge is. I looked this up in the dictionary, and it says something that by its nature or character serves as a call to a special effort. It's a call to a special effort. And it has to be special, or else it wouldn't be a challenge. It has to be some difficulty to it, probably some risk, probably an exertion of energy, something to where you have to sacrifice in order to be able to make that challenge. But then the word embrace is a word that means to support willingly and enthusiastically. Support willingly and enthusiastically. So whatever that challenge is that God's calling you to embrace, he doesn't want you to come into it half-hearted. He doesn't want you dragging into it. What he wants you to do is to be able to embrace it. Our life is not meant to be lived where we step out and embrace one challenge, we check that box, and we wallow in that challenge that we've embraced and tell everybody about what amazing challenge years ago that we embraced. No, life is a series of challenges. And the way that God works is he places things before us that are challenges, that he encourages us to embrace it. And as soon as we embrace it, then he begins to disclose more of who he is. And we get to see him in a new and a greater light. And he's done this all throughout the Bible. You know, in the Old Testament, he came to a man by the name of Abraham in the book of Genesis. And he comes to him and he reveals himself as the one true God. And he says, Abraham, I am going to build a nation from you. And I want you to go to a land that you've not even seen nor even heard of. And all of a sudden, there's the challenge. He says, how about it? And you know what Abraham did? He embraced it. He said, are you kidding? I'm an old man, and you think that I'm going to have a nation, I'm going to be a father of a great nation? Yes, sure are. He said, I embraced that challenge. He began to follow him, and guess what? He took him over there and took him into the land of Canaan, and all of a sudden he reached the age of 100, and he said, there's no way I can have children. And God said, yes, you will. And sure enough, he had a son, and his son was named Isaac. And after Isaac got a few years on him, God then came to Abraham and says, hey, I got another challenge for you. I want you to take your son Isaac, and I want you to take him to the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him for me. Scripture doesn't say anywhere in there where he backed off or backed up on him. He embraced it, and amazingly takes his son and takes him up to the mountain and prepares him as a sacrifice, knowing, as the Bible says later, trusting in his heart that even if that life was taken, that God would restore it. However, God intervened, and he said, Abraham, stop. There's a ram in the thicket. It was a beautiful picture of that someday there will be God's son that will be that ram in the thicket, that will be that sacrifice. And God himself will send his own son to die on the cross for our sins. And he embraced that challenge. If you go through the Old Testament on and on and on, there are men and there are women that embrace these challenges. You think about David. And when you think about David and you think about the challenge he had, what name comes to mind? David and Goliath, exactly right. But you know, that wasn't the first challenge that he had ever embraced. You remember when he walked up and he saw this big giant, this uncircumcised Philistine, and he ended up saying, I'll fight him. And they said, well, how can you do it? He says, hey, listen, the Lord's been with me, and he delivered me from the lion, delivered me from the bear, and he'll deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. He's just a bigger target, but it's the same God. We can take him down. Challenge was there. And when the challenge came, he embraced it. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is Gideon. You know, Gideon, there was 120,000 Midianites, and they were raiding the land there in Israel. And God called Gideon and says, I'm going to raise you up. You're going to be a great warrior that's going to take out 120,000 Midianites. Call the army. They called the army, and 30,000 people showed up. God says, there's too many. And he says, tell them that if anybody's a wuss and they want to go home, that they can go home. 20,000 said, count me in. And they left. And so they said, it's going to be too hard. There'll be bloodshed. You're probably going to have to fight pretty hard. And they said, well, I don't want any of that. So they left. There was left 10,000. He said, you still got too many. Sent them through a whole day of work. They worked them hard, sent them through drills, exercises, came day to water time. And he says, separate them. Those people that just jump around in the water, put them on the left. Those people that scoop the water up, drink it like this, put them over there. He did it. 9,700 jumped around the water. 3,300, scooped the water and drank it like this. And he says, that's the 300. Why did he have those 300? It's because when those guys knelt down and they drank the water, what they were saying is, I just finished one challenge. Drink the water. What's next? Their eyes were up. And what God needed, he says, I need men who've got their eyes up for what's coming next. The great soldier is not going to be taken by surprise. They need to say, I'm ready for battle. What's next? And God says, I got my 300. And guess what? They were victorious over 120,000. So all throughout the Old Testament, you can just go story after story of where there were challenges and people embraced those challenges. And then Jesus, when he came into the New Testament, he did the same thing with his disciples. He did the same thing. In Luke chapter 5, it says that Jesus was teaching, and as he was teaching, the crowd began to grow. He was there on the shore, and there were some fishermen. They were cleaning their nets. They'd been fishing all night. He says, hey, can I get in your boat? They said, yes. He got in the boat, and he continued teaching. And when he finished teaching, he says, hey, guys, let's go out and let's throw out the nets and catch some fish. And they said, hey, master, hey, we've been fishing all night, didn't catch a thing. And this is surely not the best time to do that. But because you say so, we will do it. Sure enough, they threw the net over, and it was such a large catch of fish that they had to whistle and call the other boat to come so they could both get there and put all the fish on that boat. And what was their response? Peter's response was, He fell on his face before Jesus and says, "Oh, I am a sinful man." And he saw his sins and he saw the pureness of Jesus and he saw how he had questioned him. And he says, "I am a sinful man." And then Jesus says, "Don't worry about that. Because you know what's getting ready to happen? You're no longer going to be fishing for perch. You're going to be fishing for people. And if you'll leave your nets and follow me, I can take you on this amazing journey." He put out the challenge. And you know what these men did? They came back to shore with a miraculous catch of fish, and they left their nets, they left their boat, they left the miraculous catch of fish, and they followed Jesus. They embraced it. And all along that journey, they had challenges. They had challenges of the Pharisees that were constantly questioning them and saying, "Hey, why do you hang out with these people that are sinners and stuff? We're not supposed to be with those unclean people. Why don't you wash your hands before you eat? Why did you walk through the fields and take that grain and turn it into bread? Why are you doing that? Why do you hang around with a guy who heals people on the Sabbath? Do you not know the law?" And then constantly, they're getting hammered over and over. And yet they're staying with him. And then all of a sudden he says, "I think it's time for another challenge." It comes up in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, what Jesus had done is he had sent his disciples out two by two to go out and share the good news and gave them the ability to heal and to cast out demons. And when they came back, he said, "Let's have a meeting and let's do some kind of decompressing." So they got on a boat and they went to a solitary location. But Jesus was so popular at that time, when people saw him going to the solitary location, they began to run after him. And they went around the lake, and as soon as he gets off the boat, they were waiting on him. And so he's on the other side of the sea, and when he sees all these people, says he had compassion. And tell you what, if you hang out with Jesus, when he gets compassion, you know what he's got? He's got a sermon in him, and he's going to preach, and he's going to teach. And he did. And so he began to preach and he began to teach. And if you've got your Bibles, Mark chapter 6, and you pick up on verse 34, he says, "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place and the hour is now late.'" He says, "It is turning to late in the afternoon. We're getting ready to see sunset happen over here." And the disciples who are hanging out, listening to sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon, have finally put their heads together and they said, "It's getting pretty late. These people are pretty hungry. We've got to let them go. And this is a desolate place." When he means desolate place, he says there's no restaurants, there's no drive-thrus, there's no place for them to get food. So what we've got to do is we got to let them go. At least I think that's what they're going to say. Look what he says in verse 36. He says, "Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." He says, "Listen, the hour is late. We need to send them to go get something to eat." Now, I can see them coming up to Jesus and they're saying, "Hey, it's, you know, the hour's late." Now, the only thing that's in common with Jesus and people of my profession is we get to preach and teach. Sometimes the hour gets late, doesn't it, on there? and people are quick to point that out on that. And so they came over to Jesus, and I would just love to have been a part of that conversation. And there's 12 of these guys, and don't you know they're coming to him, and they said, "Hey, you know, it's you got a great crowd here, but it's a pretty desolate area. And you're going a little bit longer than you usually go on here. And if I could just be real straight with you, you could have landed that plane about 3 or 4 times." That's what we always talk about in sermons. When you evaluate someone's sermon, you say, "Well, you started to land that plane. Then you took back off and went somewhere else. And you got ready to land that plane again." And yes, I know there were no airplanes at that time. So hang on there, but just follow with me, okay? So whatever. They may have said, "Hey, the gate was almost closed," and you opened it back up again. But you could have landed that a few times. And I think probably one of the smart aleck disciples said, "Hey, listen, it's pretty late over here. I don't think I'd be telling those stories about wheat and bread and all that other stuff. You know, the little stories you love to tell about banquets. These people are starving. They're hungry. And when people get hungry, they start getting kind of angry." Now you realize that everybody out there was not pro-Jesus. Almost every time he speaks, you've got people were marveling and then other people were upset. So you know that everybody there is not real happy. And some of the people are complaining because it's getting late. You say, really, would anybody complain that a service is going late because of food? Yes. Yeah. I get to see it every Sunday. You know, we try to wrap this thing up by about 10 to 11, but sometimes special things happen, and even the Holy Spirit moves, and it takes us a little beyond 11, and there are people that are getting up walking out because they got to beat Vestavia Methodist to the restaurant. You know, that's another large congregation. If those people get let out same time as us, we're talking a 15-minute wait, and I don't think I can do that. All right, so and so if we get a little bit chaffed here because we know exactly what we want, these people have got to be feeling that. And these disciples have got to be feeling it. And so they've got a plan. And here is his plan. Send them away to go in the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. That was their plan. Jesus, we thought about it. We've put our heads together. They're just going to wrap this meeting up. It's right before sunset. We can get everybody out of here and they can go get themselves something to eat. Jesus' response is the challenge issued. And here's the challenge that was issued. Verse 37. But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." That's not really what they were expecting. He looked at them, he says, "You." In the Greek text, "you" is emphatic. You give them something to eat. It's an imperative. It's like an order. Okay, you 12 guys, you've come up to me, you got your plan. Hey, I got a different plan. You give them something to eat. Well, after he said that, then all of a sudden they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" In John's account, this is the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that is in all four Gospels. And in John's account, Jesus looks at Philip. And when he looks at Philip, he says to him, he says, "How much would it cost to buy bread?" And so Philip gets his abacus out, or abacus, whatever it's called. Abacus, what is it, abacus? Either one. Depends if you're from the north or the south on there. And so he does all his calculations, and he says, "Here's my calculations." Looking at the number of people, at the end of the story, it says there were 5,000 men, which means if you began to add women and children, it would be even more. But let's say 5,000 plus, it would cost 200 denarii. That is 8 months' wages. And he said, that would only give a little and probably wouldn't feed everybody. And all that would do is give them a little bit of bread and probably not feed everybody. Wow. That doesn't sound real good. So in verse 38, Jesus says, speaking of bread, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." All right, so now they've got some marching orders. Go out among the people. Did anybody bring any food, any bread? Well, in John's account, John 6, 8 through 9, Andrew comes and tells about the young lad who had his lunch. And this is what he said. "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" One lad has got 2 fish fillet sandwiches and an extra piece of bread. And he has brought that and is giving his lunch to us. But I'm telling you, Jesus, there's 5,000 plus people over here, so I have absolutely no idea how this could even be a help to you. And it's interesting, Jesus didn't answer his question. Because in verse 39, this is what he says. "Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties." Now, in the accounts, it points out that Jesus is asking the disciples to do something. I want you, now that I've got these 2 fish burgers and a piece of bread, I want you to go out into the crowd and break them into dining parties of 50s and 100s and get that organized. And when you do dining parties, it means you set people here and you have rows so people can walk among them. Now, in today's society, the way you would interpret that is if I was speaking in an auditorium and we had just folding chairs, and it was going late, it's getting beyond feeding time, and all of a sudden you saw some people bringing tables out, and they began to move chairs around, set tables up, like tables in the fellowship hall, and all of a sudden you began to see more and more guys coming, they're setting tables up. Your thinking is, we're getting ready to have food. We're getting ready to be fed. That's exactly what they thought, because he put them in dining position. Put them in groups of 50 or put them in groups of 100. And this is letting you know that the food is getting ready to be served. The challenge was issued, and the challenge was embraced. Because when he looked at those 12 men, they had a choice. They could have said yes, or they could have said no. And I just want you to think about what he's asking these men to do. There are 5,000. I'm going to go with 6,000, just saying that there weren't as many ladies there, and plus the math works out really good. So hang with me on here. So let's just say there's 6,000 people there. If you divided them into dining groups of 50, that means you'd have to have 120 groups of 50 people. You have 12 disciples, correct? So each disciple would be assigned 10 dining groups. Each group has 50, and 50 times 10 is 500 people. Each disciple would have to serve 500 people. Now, they are the ones that have to go get people in dining groups. They are the ones who all they know, we got two fish fillet sandwiches and an extra piece of bread. And they have to walk out into a crowd like this and begin to talk to you and say, okay, folks, this is the way we need to do it. We need to get 50 people over here and set up over here. Leave me a row. I want 50 people over here. As that's happening, they're going to be questioned. Would you question them? Because there's no food trucks. You've looked. You've not seen any food trucks. The good news is it's not the Sabbath, so Chick-fil-A is open. So that's the only thing good that they've got going for them at this point in time. But what it means is while there I'm putting you in dining groups, somebody's asking you the question. So where's the food coming from? And what are you going to say? You don't have anything to say. All you got to say, oh, it'll be here. It'll be here. It'll be here. It'll be here. You know how risky that is? What these men are doing is they are taking this huge step of faith, this huge risk in front of 6,000 people to be ultimately embarrassed for the rest of their life to where if there's not enough food. We have no food. We have no idea where this is going to come from. But yet Jesus says, you go do this. This is your challenge. I want you to embrace it. And they did. Nobody had a hissy fit. Nobody gave up. Nobody just kind of took their hat and threw it down and said, I'm done with this. I mean, this has been a hard enough road as it is, and you're asking me to do this? I just can't do that. I'm not going to embrace this at all. But all 12 of these embraced this challenge, and they set them in those positions to receive food. And then once everybody was settled, if you're a disciple, what are you thinking? What's next? And then miraculously, you look in verse 41 and look what it says. In verse 41, it says, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing. He broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. He took the bread, he took the fish, and miraculously, he multiplied them. And it says he gave them. It's a word that means continuously to give. And he gave them the bread and the fish to the disciples. And these guys had to work hard. They had to come to Jesus, get a basket full of food, take it all the way up to their dining group. And let's say they feed 50 people over here. Then they got to turn around and go back. Man, it was hard work. There was a lot of hard work going on. And he was taking it and delivering it. And not only did all the people get fed, but it also says that there was some food left over. Look what he says. He says, and they all ate and were satisfied. They were satisfied. It meant they were full. Nobody's sat there and said, boy, it'd be nice if I had another piece of fish. No, not at all. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Broken pieces is a word that means portions. It's not crumbs. It's not like you bit off a couple pieces and threw this out. It is that you had a piece of bread that was cut and you couldn't even eat it. It was just leftover. And he had 12 baskets left over. An overflowing miracle. It's incredible. You had no idea what you could get from 2 fish fillet sandwiches and an extra piece of bread. Unreal. And when they embraced this, all of a sudden, they saw a part of God, part of Jesus, that they had no idea. In fact, some commentators have said, except for the resurrection, this is the greatest miracle of all. Unbelievable how he met all those physical needs. And these men were a part of it. They saw it from the beginning. And they saw the steps of faith. And they saw that little in the master's hand could be much. And they saw what it was like to be the distribution. Because the question would always go, who fed the 5,000? Jesus? No, Jesus plus the disciples. Jesus provided all the food they needed, but they needed distribution, and that was the disciples. They were the ones who distributed it, and he used them. Wow. What if they had said no? What if one of them had just said, you know, I've had enough of this. I'm going to pass this up. They would have missed what, like we said, maybe the second greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed. And there's something about Jesus that they learned at that time that they might have never learned before. They're challenges, and they embrace them. And as Jesus is moving into the last week of his life, you come to John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, word got to Jesus that his good friend Lazarus was very sick. And then he waited a few days. And they said, come, you can heal him. He didn't. Then they sent word, and they said, Lazarus has died. Lazarus has died. So he gets before his disciples, and he says, guys, we're going to go towards close to Jerusalem. And we're going to go close to Jerusalem because Lazarus, he's sick. And then later on he says, hey, actually he's died and I want you to come. And they said to him, the Jewish leaders are planning to stone you. We don't need to go to Jerusalem. We don't need to go there. It's too dangerous. And Jesus' response to them was, we need to go. I need to take you so that you will believe. I'm getting ready to show you something that you've never seen before, and I want to do this so that you will believe. And so it's a little bit of a silence because the disciples have said, it's too dangerous to go. It's too dangerous to go. So then Thomas, who everybody throws under the bus because he doubted Jesus, this same Thomas said in John 11, 16 to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. I'm going to embrace the challenge. Willingly, enthusiastically, let us go. And if they kill him, may they kill us also. Wow. Okay, let's go. And so they go, and they travel, and they get over there to where Lazarus is. And when they get there to the gravesite, they are then confronted by the friends and family, and they said, you know, if you'd been here, you could have saved him. Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. Show me where he is. And when he showed where he is, he says, I'm going to command him to come out. And they say, oh, don't. You can't do that because it's been 4 days. The Jews believed during that time that the soul hovered near the body for 3 days. And that after the third day, when you get to the fourth day, decomposition happened in the body and the soul was gone forever. Any funeral, day four was the saddest day. And the day that was most, that had the least amount of hope is the same day that Jesus showed up to bring and provide the greatest amount of hope. And he told Lazarus to come forth, and sure enough he did. And he raised him from the dead. Now if these men had not embraced that, if they had said, it's a little bit safer to stay back over here, I really don't want to do that, they would have missed that. They would have missed that. Yes, they'd seen Jesus bring somebody from the dead before, someone who had just recently died, but nothing like 4 days, because everyone believed that was impossible and that was hopeless. But they embraced it, and because they did, again, they saw something about Jesus that they didn't know. Listen, before the resurrection and after the resurrection, Jesus has presented challenges to his disciples. And each time he did, they embraced it. And when they embraced it, the Lord revealed himself in a new way. And he does that to you and to me today also, to where he challenges us to trust him, encouraging you to willfully, enthusiastically embrace that next challenge of depending on him. And when you do that, he'll reveal new dimensions of who he is, how he works, and how he provides. And so as we're coming to the close of this next initiative, what I want us today just to zero in is, what is that next challenge that God has for you? What is that next challenge that he wants you to embrace? It could be the things I talked to you about before. Read the Bible through in 1 year. I want to do that. Build relationships with people who are far away from God and to enter into gospel conversations. Maybe it is keeping your passport current and saying, yes, I want to commit and take a mission trip on there. That may be what it is. Or maybe it's something entirely different from this. Not even a part of this next initiative. It's something you've been struggling with about maybe foster care. Maybe it's that you've been praying about, do I need to be a foster parent or not? And that's the challenge that God has placed out in front of you. And all of a sudden, he's making it clear and he's waiting for you to take that step to embrace it. Maybe it is to adopt a child. And it could be adopt a child either international or a child local. And that is something you've been praying about. And maybe it's just you've been backing off on. And maybe he's pushing you to the point to where he says, will you trust me? This is what you need to do. Maybe that's what you need to embrace. Maybe it is to finally make that job change. Maybe it is that you have gotten so comfortable in a job that you don't enjoy it. It's not a good situation. It's not a good environment, but it brings in a paycheck, and I'm just going to suffer through it. And maybe there have been some things where God has placed some other things on your radar. You're just not quite ready to embrace that. Maybe this is the time that you embrace that and say, okay, I'm going to do that. Maybe just take that next step of getting a master's degree or getting a doctorate that you say, now's my time to embrace that. Maybe it's a physical goal. Maybe it is a diet. And to say, you know, I've been praying about this or thinking about it. And from a health standpoint, maybe this is something I need to do. Maybe it's picking up running or swimming or biking or CrossFit or something, you know, from a physical challenge that you just keep putting off and say, you know what? I think I'm ready to embrace that. Because you see, God's desire is that we be as healthy as we can be and take care of our bodies. Or maybe it's to destroy that stronghold that we talked about a few weeks ago. Maybe it's that challenge that you say, I'm tired of that having control over my life. I want to embrace that challenge. Or maybe just as we talked recently about dealing with depression or some other mental or emotional health issues, of finally going to see that counselor, of finally swallowing pride and saying, I need help. And I'm going to embrace that. I'm going to take that challenge on. Maybe that's what God wants you to do. On this Sunday, I'm asking you to embrace the next challenge of sacrificially giving to repurpose our lobby and to remodel our worship center so that we can provide a footprint for ministry for the next 20 years of our church. Now, let me ask you, this is something I want you to do. Everyone on the end of the pews, you have some cards and an envelope. I'd like for everyone to take a card and pass it down. And I'm going to give you some specific instructions. And I think in everybody, even if you're a guest, stick with me on this. Even you can take this card. And if you're a guest, I'm not going to ask you to give any money. So relax on that, okay? But just take this card. And it's going to be a while, Michael. So I appreciate you coming up here, but you might want to go and sit back down, all right? Unless you're making an incredible commitment over here. I've covered it. Okay, this is what I want you to do with these cards, as you have these cards. These are the cards that have, like, the financial commitment on there. Some of you have already filled your cards out. You've got them with you, and you say, I'm ready to turn them in. That is great, okay? Others of you have already turned in cards. We had about 160 people who turned in their cards early. This is what I want you to do, is I want you to just write your name on this card, and then I want you to write the amount, or if you don't remember the amount, just say same. And even if you do know the amount, just say same. Our accounting office will know. There may be some who said, I turned in a card, but I want to change that number. You can do that. Write in the number and write the word new. I've already had one person come up to me and say, hey, we're going to increase ours from what we said earlier. Just write new. Same if it stays the same, new if it's a new number. Because in just a moment, I want everybody to at least participate in placing a card in a basket. And that way you will know, okay? Here's the other part. You say, well, Danny, maybe I'm a guest, or maybe financially, I'm not sure if I can be a part of this. Here's what I want to challenge every one of us. And that is on the top corner of this card. If this message, anything in this message has resonated with you about embracing the next challenge. And whenever I talk about embracing the next challenge, I'm 99% sure that whatever challenge has come to your mind did not come for the first time sitting in this service. It is something that you have struggled with, or God has wrestled with you, or you have been considering, and it's something you have just put off. And maybe you're ready to say, I'm going to engage that. I'm going to embrace that challenge. If that is true, I just want you to write yes. Just in the corner of your card, anywhere, just write yes. And that is, you can put your name, you don't have to put your name. It's just you telling the Lord, yes, I'm ready to embrace that challenge. Now, when you do that, once you have your cards, everybody has your card, and you filled them out, and you would just put them in, you just put them in the envelope, and you can seal the envelope, okay? And hold on to that. Now, let me share just a couple words, and then what we're going to do is I'm going to have a word of prayer. I'm going to have everybody stand, and then if you're ready to place a card, to make a commitment, we have baskets here at the front for everyone that's on the floor and even on the fan banks. Upstairs, we have some baskets on some tables over there, about three different areas. So if you're in the balcony, just come down, place them in there, and then go back to your seat. We will sing together, and as soon as everyone has been able to make their commitment, then we're going to move into a time of offertory prayer and go from there, okay? Now, before we do that, I've never talked to a person. I've been a pastor here for 21 years and a pastor in Ruston for 8.5 years. I've never talked to a person who ever made a sacrificial commitment to the Lord who regretted it. I have never in all my years had a person come up to me after an initiative was done and said, I just want to let you know that I made a commitment and I fulfilled it and I just really regret it. I've never had anybody do that. But what I have had is many, many people come to me and say, that was the greatest thing that I did. Because it stretched us financially, it made us step out on faith and trust God, and he was more than adequate. And God showed me some things when I embraced that particular challenge. So I just encourage you on that. And I just want to encourage you on this. What we're doing here will have ramifications for the next 20 years. This is why I'm so passionate about this. Is because this is the future, you know, for our church. I may have told you this story, but when I was pastoring in Ruston, the search committee came and visited with me and talked to me about becoming the pastor over here. And around October, November, we were getting close, and we prayed through it. And when we hit around January, we were confident that we were going to accept the call, and as long as you guys voted for us, that we would come and be the pastor. I started my doctoral class in Beeson in January. I had just talked to the committee and had pretty well told them, yes, I'm coming. I went to my first doctoral class, and the professor was late because of traffic. In the doctoral class, there's about like 8 people in there. I don't know anybody. I'm just sitting in there. And there was a local pastor, pretty good prominent pastor, who was sitting over there, and there was another man there. And he said, so who's going to take Charles Carter's place at Shades Mountain Baptist Church? And I'm just mum. And he said, I don't know what guy would ever want to take that job. He said, number one, you follow a legend. And you don't ever want to do that. Number two is demographics. The demographics have all gone south. Everything's south of 459. They live in a community that is built up. So you get no demographic growth. And over the last number of years, attendance had already plateaued. So you're in a church that got a plateauing attendance. You're in an area that there is no demographic, very, very little demographic growth. And you follow a legend. And he said, I don't know why anybody would even take that. And he said, because it will be a church that if they're running a little over 2,000, it'll go to 2,000, it'll get down to, you know, 1,800, 1,500, and just keep, and it'll just bottom out somewhere along there. Because that's what happens to churches, established churches, when demographics move. It's not talking about socioeconomic demographics, it's just talking about the pure numbers of demographics moving. I can't tell you how happy that made me feel. How secure I felt on that. But you know, I said, this is where God's called us. And we're this is it. And I remember when I met with with what was kind of the long-range planning committee. You know, I've talked to him about the future of this church, and I said, you know, a lot of people have talked about demographics, all that stuff. You know how I look at this? I said, you know, when I came, this church is 86 years old, 86 years old, sitting here on this mountain. And God has used it in an amazing way. And God has put together some of the greatest lay leaders that I have ever been, ever known. And all the different churches kind of I've been a part of. What an amazing group of leaders. What a heart for the Lord. What a heart for the world. And when we talk about that, we're this light on the mountain. I said, we have been that for 86 years. Why in all creation would God say, well, you know, demographics move south, so I think we're done here. I said, that makes no sense. That makes no sense. I said, I believe God still has something special for this church. And folks, 20 years later, God has done some amazing things through this church. And we are still having an impact on the kingdom in a mighty way. And I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I believe we got even another 20 years and more to where God wants to use this congregation. And that is why I am so passionate about this next initiative, because I believe it sets us up to be that church that is still relevant in meeting that next generation. Now, just to help you with the story, when the announcement came out in the Alabama Baptist that I was the pastor, the first person to contact me was that pastor. And we're good friends. I mean, it is great because he says, I can't believe you didn't say anything on that. And he tried to make me feel good because he said, oh, it just showed how humble you were not to say anything. Well, this guy's pretty muscular. I didn't want to say anything because I thought he'd beat me up personally. So I said, no, that's fine. I said I couldn't say anything because nothing was official. But God's just done some great things here. And I believe he's got even more for us. You know our heart for missions. We are in a position to where there's a lot of things we can do missions. We're already getting ready to do this church plant down on UAB, a collegiate church plant. And a little over about a year and a half ago, I went up to Montreal, Canada on a North American mission trip. Met David Pochet, the pastor of the church there in Montreal, and I've shared a little bit of his story. And his story is that Montreal is the darkest city in North America. 0.5% of the population of that city attends church. 0.5%. Over the last 20 years, 95% of every church that's been planted has failed. But somehow in 2013, David and 150 started something called La Chapelle. And over the last 5 years, they have planted 3 churches. They are running 1,600 in worship, and they've baptized 500 people in that amount of time. It is amazing what God is doing. And I told him when I met him and he shared his story, I said, when you've got another church plant, you contact me. We'd love to be a part of it. Well, he took me up on it. Not even take him. He flew all the way from Montreal to meet with me. And he sat at a table with me, said, I'm asking you what I've never, ever asked anybody before. I've never asked anybody for financial support. But let me tell you what we got. We've got Ottawa, the capital of Quebec, 1.2 million people. We've got a window of maybe 10 years, or it'll be as dark as Montreal. We have got our most outstanding pastor on our staff named Josias. He has agreed to pastor that church plant. But let me tell you what I'd love to do. I'd love to have a, not a partner, but I want to have a parent, a mama and a daddy. We want to be the mama. We want to birth this thing. We want to send our people over there. We want to get them going, but we need a daddy. We need a daddy that can financially support them, send teams up there, help them through their launch, and just kind of be there for them and with them. I said, wow, that'd be great. And he said, would you be interested? I'd jump all over it. So what's the cost? He said, well, for the first year, setting up is $360,000. And then the next 2 years, it's $120,000 and $120,000 on there. It's a three-year commitment. And I just looked at him and I smiled and I said, David, I said, you know, if you had come at any other time, I could have easily said yes. I could easily have said yes. Just because of overages that we got, we wanted it all to go to missions, and we could take that. But God has led us into this next initiative for us. But I said, this is what I will tell you. If we go beyond our goal, then whenever we go beyond our goal, I will commit to Montreal and to Ottawa. And then I said, also, I'd like for you to come to our GIC. He's going to be our GIC speaker on that Wednesday night. And I want you to come, and I want you to share your vision, you know, with our church on there too. And I said, we can help you and make Jesus known. It'd be a small amount, so I'm with you all that way. I don't know about this parenting thing. I'd love to, but it just has to be the funds. So I'm just telling you this, folks, that I want us to make a commitment because I want us to do facilities that we need here. But I'd love to go beyond it. And the reason I'd love to go beyond it is because I'd love for us to be a major partner with what's going on there in Montreal. And maybe we're supposed to, maybe we're not. We'll see. But we will be a part. I don't know how large of a part. So people have asked me, whatever happens if we go over, that's where it happens if we go over. So if we go beyond, Montreal is our first spot to go on there. So that's my heart, and that's where I am. So I hope that you've had time. Take a look at your card, complete your card, and if you want to be a part of a challenge that you want to embrace, just put yes in the corner and seal those cards up, and let's be ready to show the Lord our commitment. So why don't we all stand? I want every person to stand. Michael, you're getting ready now. Every person to stand. I want to have a word of prayer with you, and after I have a word of prayer, then if you can, let's just move forward and make our commitment. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for placing us here for such a time as this, and that you give us this opportunity to give back to you. Lord, you know the hearts of each person here. And Father, you know, that's what embracing is. It's willingly and enthusiastically. And so, Father, that's our goal, is the only those who are willingly and enthusiastically, they should embrace it. And so I just pray that you'll be the one that speaks to hearts and help us to respond according to your will. For it is in Jesus' name we pray.